I venture to draw your prayerful attention to Exodus chapter 3 and a part of verse 3. Exodus chapter 3 and the middle part of verse 3. This great sight. The whole verse, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. This great sight. The Israelites, for many years, were in bondage, a bondage that intensified, increased in the passing of the years. But as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, in the ministry of Stephen, at which time Moses was born. Though outwardly to the natural eye, at times it seems that God is silent, inactive, we would say, yet his purposes will ever be fulfilled. And there again, we behold the purpose of God, that the life of Moses at 3 months was preserved. As you will remember, the edict had gone forth that all baby boys were to be drowned in the river. And here the parents, by faith, viewed and as revealed by God, is a special child, but they could hide him no longer. But doubtless in prayer and guided by God, the little ark was made and the babe was laid in there and laid by the very river, the place where the baby boys were drowned. And there Miriam, the older sister, watching. But God's hand and God's purpose, at that very time the princess passed by and saw the ark, and as it brought, and they opened the ark, and there, and often thought of it, the babe wept. Move the heart of that princess. Well, now, I've not time, and it's not need for me to go into further detail, except just to follow it just step by step and briefly, that as you know, he was brought up for the first 40 years in Egypt. In the meantime, more as they were afflicted more and more, the dear Israelites, yet so they grew. And my friend, God sometimes uses such times as these, where grace shines, where there's growth in grace and in faith. And then we read in how that here we see, and I've read somewhere, he was had as a slave for a mother, and yet was brought up in a palace. Now just let me link up this, which is sums it up, as we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, of how that Moses, when the end of that 40 years, we know he took matters into his own hand. He thought, with all the learning that he'd gained, all the instruction that he'd had, that he was ready to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you know how he took matters into his own hand and thereby had to flee into the desert or into the mountain around Horeb. And we read in the Hebrews 11, which seems to so sweetly set it forth, that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Refusing, choosing, esteeming, he forsook Egypt, directed into the land of Midian, and there as he came he found their daughters preparing to get water for the flock. It is quite evident that they were roughly handled by false, lazy, idle other shepherds that would drive them away, and when they've drawn the water, take the water for their own flocks. But Moses appeared for their help, and in this manifested great courage. And it would be perhaps evident to even these, rogue shepherds, that here was a man of authority. The result, of course, was that the daughters returned to their father, who inquired how it was that they were home so soon, and they mentioned about this man. And he said, where is he? And why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. We see here the hand of Almighty God. Now, my dear friends, is Moses the only one? Have you not seen the hand of God in your life from time to time, in making provision for you, opening a door where there was no evident door open, guiding you and directing you and leading you? What an amazing change in circumstance, in life, in occupation for Moses. Used to all the glories and wonders of Egypt, mind you, this was part of God's preparation to help to lead, for Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. But now, from all the, luxury, all the ease and comfort, he is now a shepherd. And it's the backside of the desert. Now, I understand, as we read here, it was Horeb. Horeb speaks of a certain mountain range. Sinai was one of that mountain range. And there was the backside of the desert, apparently, where there was some pasturage that we may leave. But however, here, day by day by day by day, 40 years, the same day, as it were, same, taking the sheep out, bring them back again. Where, I say this, where's God's purpose? Has he forgotten? Why I say that is there anyone here waiting? It seems that God is not speaking, moving. My dear friend, seek grace, and you will need it. to wait patiently for God. Don't try and find your own way out. Don't try and hasten God's purposes. Leave it to God, because His time is the right time and the best time. I don't want to divert too much, but I did refer recently to when the spies came back from surveying the land, and you remember only Joshua and Caleb stood firm, and the rest said, no, our children, we should all be slain. And you remember how that God punished them severely, and then these men that with unbelief relented and said, we will go. Moses said, don't you go. He said, you'll perish. And they did. They took matters in their own hand. The God that had watched over them throughout the wilderness journey, provided for them, was not with them there. I think there's a word of warning, my friend, to seek the grace of patience to wait upon your God. Now, as he came on this memorable day, now, again, as you look back on life, many of our days are what we call routine days. But there are some marked days in your life, days you would never forget. When you woke up and it looked just like the normal day, and events took place that day which spoke to you of the power and hand of God. It will not enlarge. It could be in many directions. You did not expect to be in hospital that day. You did not expect to have that letter that day. You did not expect to have that trouble coming that day. You did not expect that bitter disappointment that day. And much more could be said. But it's in the hand of God. Remember that. Remember that. But now this particular day, Moses set forth quite in the quiet way, and there as he went forth to lead the flock to the backside of the desert where the pasturage, there we find the angel, that is the Lord himself, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I gather that it wasn't entirely an unusual thing for a bush to catch fire in the heat of the sun, but it would be consumed in a moment, or moment or two, as you would well understand. But the secret here that Moses thought, I've never seen anything like this. What does it mean? And we read of how that he went forth and he turned aside to see. You know, there's a little word there. We don't want to read too much into the scripture, but it's a good thing to turn aside, isn't it? What I mean by that is turn aside from your own thoughts and your own ways and words and in the providential sense, and turn aside to God and pray, Lord, teach me in thy dealings with me and show me thy purpose now. He said, this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. It was a common thorny bush, as the experts on the word, when I say expert, those that have the knowledge, tell us, a thorny bush. It wasn't a tree. It wasn't like an oak. It wasn't like a cedar. It wasn't some great tree, but a poor, despised little bush in the wilderness. And when the Lord saw, I'm using the words of the text, this great sight as the center of our meditation tonight. When the Lord saw, the Lord sees all things, but how that he turned aside to see God. Oh, the solemnity of it. I believe there have been one or two times in my life when suddenly it's been God. God. Speaking. Appearing. I will not name a recent experience at the moment, but I will take you back to what you well know, the night of my heart operation. And there, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I was awake and quiet in spirit, and the Lord came. It was God. With a verse from the scripture which I was not so familiar with, like a well-known scripture, like underneath of the everlasting arms, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace it. Now, how did I know that was God? Because, for I should think it must have been 20 minutes, half an hour, I was favored with such meditation upon it. It all opened up to me. It was wonderful. God. It was very sacred, very solemn, very blessed. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, twice repeated, denoting his love, denoting the matter was of vital importance, of solemnity, to give close attention. It is, and you would read in verse 4, and the Lord saw, that God Almighty saw. It was God in the bush, not just a created angel. It was the Lord himself called unto him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. If you seek an interesting, profitable Bible study in the Word, not too difficult, you could trace out those who, where God spoke to them, and he said, here am I. And my friends, it's, do not say that we have such a clear word as that, but there are times in life, in the dear people of God, in the times of, shall I say, vital importance, of deep exercise, waiting upon God, that you, as you were, hear these words, here am I, Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? Which path shall I take? And various questions. This speaks to my soul of complete, utter, loving surrender, willingness. Here am I. To put it in a simple way, you take a master, a good master, and a good servant. And, I mean, it could be an office, or it could be in the hospital, or anything. And they call you. And you say, here, I'm here. Now, what do? You stand. You wait to hear why you're called. As a loving servant, obedient, willing to do your master's bidding. Of course, we speak of where it's right and good. We're assuming that because if we're speaking of God now, so it's quite clear. If you trace these words out, here am I, you'll find it led some into strange paths. And yet God was with them. Here am I. We want to be surrendered, emptied of self, used of God, in his hand, a nothingness of self. Oh, my friend, what grace is needed to be brought to self as nothing. Christ is all in all. This great sight. Moses might have thought, what does this mean? What is God going to say? What is this unfolding of his will? What will it be? First, he said, draw not nigh hither. Now, don't let us be confused with this. We read of the drawing power of Almighty God to poor sinners. As, for example, Jesus himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We hear the prayer in the Song of Songs, draw me and we will run after it. That is right. And that drawing is to come as a poor guilty sinner to the feet of Christ. What does this mean? This is to remind us, and we do need it. Constantly, whenever we are gathered for worship, whenever we turn to the Word of God, whenever we are speaking of God, and whenever we even say and give thanks for our meal, may it be with reverence. May we never lose sight of that. There seems such, I don't know how to describe it, a misreading of this, that because God in his love, and we're his children, that they speak of the Father in such light terms. Now, I'm not going to judge them. That's not my place to do that. But, my friend, what I do encourage you, and I believe there's, I hope, no need to do this, but whatever we are, wherever we speak of the Bible, never, or put it this way, always, remember reverence. Remember what you are, who you are, and the great God. Some people say, but look, God has made the way. He's gathered the lamb into his arm. Of course he has. But this does not do away with reverence. And my friend, it's a wonderful thing. I should never forget one occasion I have just told you. I shan't go into the detail of it, except on holiday years and years ago, I went to a chapel I'd never been to in my life. We were late because it was difficult to find the chapel in the country. But as soon as I sat down in that chapel, I found, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It was so to my soul that night. That afternoon, it was a great blessing, but I leave that. My friend, and when I say that, I do not mean to say that you have such an overwhelming sense of that, but it's a good thing to have a sweet sense. It's, I'm the sinner, the holy God. My friend, great God, thou seest my inward frame. I always stand revealed exactly as I am. Or I like to think, great God, and this is the way to come. Great God, to thee I'll make my griefs and sorrows known, and with a humble hope approach thy awful throne. Though by my sins deserving hell, I'll not despair, for who can tell? This great sight, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That didn't mean to say that that very spot had any particular holiness in it. No, it was made so by the very presence of God. It's a wonderful thing when this is conveyed to us in the house of God. The place whereon we stand. Especially when the Holy Spirit may lead us in meditation into the sufferings of Christ. to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, to follow in the footsteps of the dear Redeemer, the place whereon we stand is holy ground. I do not want to be sentimental here, I want to be very careful. But I have had the privilege of witnessing the death of dear saints, witnessing and hearing their testimony of faith, that all fear of death removed, the place to be made as we have here, the holy ground, very solemn, very sacred. This great sight. Now, let's just tarry on this for a moment. God is in the midst of that bush, but it's not consumed. There is the sight of Almighty Jehovah in the midst of that bush, and the bush is not consumed. My dear friend, it speaks to us in one or two ways, but one I think particularly. This bush that burned with fire was not consumed was a type of the sufferings of God's people. Why isn't it that they're consumed? Because God's there. Now, I'm not speaking lightly. These things are very deep, very real, very solemn, very blessed. We may and do come into trouble, and it may be spiritual exercise as well as providential, where we cannot understand. And for a while, there might be a measure of even rebellion. I do pray against that. Or maybe perplexity. Maybe doubts and fears rising up. I shan't come through this. This will be the end. But my dear friend, the bush burned with fire, but was not consumed. The dear child of God passing through, whether it is a furnace. I think in Deuteronomy we read about the furnace in Egypt as a type of the sufferings of the Israelite. Like the three Hebrew worthies in the midst of the fire. But God was there. I am with the Israel passing through the fire. Now you may say, yes, but I come into that experience. I don't feel God is with me. I don't feel the loosening of my bonds. I feel there, my friend, we must wait. The length of the trial, the purpose of the trial is in the hand of God. Maybe there's something in us that needs this. Something that is to bring us down from our pride. Something to stir us up. That there's not immediate deliverance. But do pray that the Lord may sanctify the trial, and pray that there'll be spiritual profit. Pray that you'll be drawn closer. You say, well, I do pray for that. Wait upon God. God makes no mistake. The length of the trial, the depth of it, my friend, is all in his hand. But I must hasten. God is in the midst of her. And we read how that the Lord will help her in the midst. And we read, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The risen Christ stood in the midst of them and said, as he did to Mary, I go unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And again, as I think of these words, I may just have to turn show it that I might get it correctly, but I refer to that one in the 46th Psalm, which I only partly named to you. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Oh, my dear friend, what a comfort this is. God is in the, and God is in the midst of those golden candlesticks, isn't he? In the book of Revelation, that's where John saw him. The risen Christ, he'd never seen him before, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And there's just one reference, I did just note it because I know my poor memory does fail me more than ever, but Lord help me. And it's in the one of those what we call minor prophets. So it doesn't mean to say they're not so important, it's only that they're shorter. They're just as important. That's all God's holy word. And we read in Zephaniah, for example, we read so much of being in the midst. And we read here, it says, God is in the midst of her, that in the midst of her is mighty. He will say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. God is in the midst of his church, in the midst of his people. That bush may burn, but it will live. That faith will be tried. It will not be destroyed. That love will be passed through deep waters and fiery furnaces, but it will never be extinguished. It's the same love, and no separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The law may thunder in its glory and its majesty and its fire from Sinai, but my friend, as you sung in your opening, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, or after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I must come to a close. Just this word then, I am the God of thy father. He doesn't say, I was the God of your father. I am. Hold on to it, friend. The great God of the Word of God is the I am. He's still that same God. In the days that we live in, or awful days of sin and evil, but he is the same God. And he said, and even there, as God spoke, he was afraid to look upon God. He hid his face, the solemnity of it. But God spoke to him and then gave him the message. He said, I've heard, yes, those cries, your cries, poor struggling soul, they're not forgotten. He hears them all. He hears them all. He says, their cry by reason of their taskmasters, I know their sorrows. And my friend, I know some of your sorrows. When you're in trouble, I don't know many of them. I don't know altogether. And then I can do nothing, perhaps in many cases, about it. I can pray for them and try to show the sympathy I can. But my friend, the God is the man of sorrows. He knows all your sorrows, and he knows how to comfort and support you in. He said, I am come down to deliver. But you say, but he hasn't come. And even a little later, Moses said, you have not, Lord, thou hast not come at all. Wait, Moses, wait, the time will come. And he says, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I've also seen the oppression whereby the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, I will send thee. Moses was not ready now. Moses didn't feel he was ready. He was ready by the preparation of God before he was ready to go. Now, that's the way God calls to service, whether it's in the ministry or serving God, with a spiritual exercise, you'll be brought to nothingness of yourself, and that's the right way, and that's the preparation to go forward. But I must leave the word. This great sight, we could speak much more of the great sight, oh friend, of Gethsemane. That's, oh, what a sight of Calvary. We could go and see that man, that blasphemer. Behold, he prayeth. Great sight, great sight. I must stop. The Lord bless his word. Amen.